Well, as we come to God's Word this morning, we're continuing our journey through the Lord's Prayer, and this morning in particular, we want to look at the words about God forgiving us our debts as we forgive those who are indebted to us. And so as we consider this subject of forgiveness, this subject of confession, we want to truly consider, what does it mean to admit our sins to God? What does it truly mean to forgive others? And so let's listen now to the reading of God's Word, and then I'll come up and proclaim God's Word to us.
Matthew 6, 9 through 15. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive yours.
Well, as we've seen each week in the Lord's Prayer, even though Jesus gives us these very brief few words that he instructs us to pray, they are nevertheless filled with meaning and significance for our lives. We've seen that this prayer that Jesus prays is really a model prayer. It's something that we could certainly just repeat to God, but it's also something that we can look at each line and we can take from each line a form of prayer or a mode of prayer that we ourselves are to engage in. So we saw at the beginning of the prayer, it's a prayer of adoration. It's a prayer focused on God and his purposes. And so in our prayers, we're going to imitate that and mimic that. Last week, we saw in Give Us This Day Our Daily Bread, it's a recognition that all that we have comes from God, and it's asking God to provide for all of our needs, and so we certainly imitate that. And then this morning, as we look at the words, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. What this teaches us to do is something we've actually already done this morning, right? It teaches us to pray prayers of confession, to admit our sins to God, and to ask God to forgive our sins. And so this morning, as we look at just how do we pray in this way, how can we rightly pray prayers of confession, how can we rightly bring our sins to God and ask God to forgive them, I want to look at what it means to truly confess our sins and to truly repent of our sins. Because there is a way of confessing your sins to God, there is a way of asking for forgiveness that is not genuine. It's not authentic. You're not sincerely remorseful for your sin, asking for God's mercy. And then there's another way of asking for forgiveness from your sin, where you are truly brokenhearted over what you've done, and you truly want to be in relationship with God again. And so you bring your sins to him in that way. And as Jesus himself warns us in this passage, there is a way to ask God to forgive your sins where they will not actually be forgiven, right? If you ask God to forgive your sins, but you're not willing to forgive others, the scriptures say that you will not be forgiven. And yet, if you will ask for forgiveness for your sins and you have this heart that is open to, that is full of forgiveness toward others, then you will receive forgiveness for your sins. So the way in which we come to God, the way in which we ask for mercy, the way we ask for forgiveness from our sins is extremely important. We can come to God in such a way that makes God look like a fool, does not bring us any kind of reward, or we can go to God in such a way that we receive the eternal promise of forgiveness and we honor God's name. So as we look at what it means to truly confess our sins, to truly repent of our sins, I want to look at four features that this passage in particular tells us about authentic confession. Four features of authentic confession. In particular, there's four things that we have to acknowledge if we are going to truly acknowledge our sin before God. The first thing we have to see in authentic confession is the one that we have sinned against. The next thing is we have to acknowledge the sin itself. After that, we must also acknowledge the heart behind the sin. And then lastly, we must acknowledge the power of God to forgive and to cleanse. So those are the four things that we have to know, that we have to acknowledge if we're going to confess our sins rightly. So let's look at them together now. First, we have to acknowledge the one that we have sinned against. Now we noticed in the Lord's Prayer here, at the very beginning of the prayer, Jesus is praying to his Father in heaven, right? That's who he is speaking to, our Father in heaven. And then in verse 12, he says, forgive us our debts, right? So who is Jesus talking to when he is asking for forgiveness? He is talking to God. Now, on one level, this might seem very common sense, but on another level, it's actually a little confusing. Because most of our sins are sins against other people, right? Whenever we do something wrong, that always means that we're harming other people in some way. We're disrespecting them in some way. We're doing something unkind to them. And so our sins are always against other people. And yet Jesus here is going to God, his Father, and saying, God, will you forgive me for the sin that I've committed? What this teaches us is that our sin is not merely horizontal. When we commit wrongs against other people, we are not merely sinning against other people. We are also sinning against God whenever we sin. In fact, God is the primary one who is offended when we sin. Even when you sin against someone else, I mean, they're going to recognize that sin, right? They're going to feel the sin that you committed against them. But I guarantee you, they will not hate that sin. They will not loathe that sin as much as God himself does, who is perfectly holy and sees all sin for what it is. God is more offended by your sin against other people than even the people that we offend. Now, David himself in the great Psalm 51, this great prayer of confession in the Bible, shows us how to pray in this way in particular. David there prays, against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. That word you, David repeats two times. He says, against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. It's something that we do in English, but in Hebrew in particular, when you repeat a word two times, you're adding extra gravity or emphasis on it. You see, when David says, against you, you only have I sinned, he's not denying the reality that he has also harmed other people. He sinned against other people. What he's saying is that the one he's most concerned about, the one that he most wants to hear of his sin and forgive his sin, is the Lord God himself. And so, just as a point of emphasis, as a point of who am I coming to when I am coming in prayer, I am coming to the Lord, and he is the one that I want to know my sin. He is the one that I want to forgive my sin. Sometimes we can think of sins more abstractly, like we're just breaking a set of rules, right? You might think of like the Ten Commandments, or you might think of the legal code or any other list of rules, or maybe you have household rules or something like that. And sometimes you think that sin is just kind of when you've done something that list says not to do. Well, now I've sinned. And of course, it is true that sin is lawlessness, as Scripture teaches us. And yet when we think of sin only as kind of like breaking a certain set of rules or something like that, we're really underestimating what sin is. We're depersonalizing sin. What can happen in those moments is we don't believe that we're actually sinning against God. We believe that we've just broken a set of rules. And of course, a list of rules can't be offended, right? A list of rules can't be bothered. And so then when we come to confess our sins, we don't actually consider that there's some personal offense that we've given to a personal God. We just think, oh, well, I did this thing again that I wasn't supposed to do. I'll get it right next time. And we don't actually get to the heart of the matter. And the heart of the matter is that we have a heavenly Father, as Jesus teaches us to pray. We have a loving heavenly Father who cares for us, who has given us all that we have ever received, and who wants to pour out his grace upon us day after day after day. And when we sin, what do? We don't just break a list of rules. We spit in his face. We offend him. We say that we do not want relationship with him. We do not want him to be our Father. We want to go our own way. And so then we sell our sin short when we don't recognize the one that we have sinned against. The Apostle Paul tells us in Romans 14:23 that whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. You see, this is how God built humanity. This is how he wired us. He wired us to walk by faith, to live in a trusting relationship with him, trusting that we will receive from God everything that we need. And whenever we break that principle, whenever we don't walk in faith, whenever we don't walk in dependence upon God, We are in sin. The Apostle Paul also tells us in Romans 1:21, what is the essence of all sin? It says, although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. See, all sin is centered on the person of God, not walking by faith in him, not honoring him, not giving thanks to him. There is no list of rules that we can kind of boil sin down to. We were made to be in a perfect relationship with a loving Heavenly Father. And whenever we break that relationship, whenever we act like God is not our Father, whenever we act like God cannot be trusted, that he will not come through, then we have sinned. And when we realize that, then we can realize just how significant our sin is. We can come to God with a broken and contrite heart because we realize that there is a relationship that we were made for, that we have violated, that we have shattered and broken. You see, God longs for us to turn to him, even in our sin. When Jesus was walking the earth, there was one time just before he went to his death, when he came near to Jerusalem, he was on a hill just outside Jerusalem, and he could look off in the distance and he could see the city. In Matthew 23:37, he says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it, how often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing." See that? Jesus crying out, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem," asking for their repentance, asking for their confession. Is that inverse of David crying out, "Against you, you only have I sinned." We were made to love, to know a holy, perfect God. And yet every single day, it seems that so often we sin endlessly, saying we don't want to walk in relationship with this God. We don't want to know him. We don't want to honor him or give thanks to him. We walk in our own ways. And so if we are to truly acknowledge our sins before God, then the very first thing we must acknowledge is that it is him that we have sinned against. It is him that we have offended. It is him that we have spurned. So this is the first element of true confession. The second element of true confession is that we must acknowledge the sin itself. Now, this may go without saying, but so often we want to skip over that part of acknowledging our sins, right? Because that's the part that makes us feel most uncomfortable, is actually saying the wrong thing that we've done and admitting that we've done it. And yet here again in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus says, "Forgive us our debts." Forgive us our debts. I love the word debts here that Jesus uses. It's just such a concrete word for sin, right? I mean, just think of a debt in our day-to-day life. In our day-to-day life, if you have a debt, that means that there is a certain dollar figure that you owe to someone, right? And you might want to kind of fudge over the debt and be like, "Oh, I don't owe you very much," or, "Yeah, it's a decent amount," or something like that. But at the end of the day, you can go back to the dollar amount and you can say, "This is your debt. This is how much you owe." Well, in the same way, when we offend the Lord, when we don't walk in right relationship with him, we must be prepared to name the way in which we have not walked with him. It doesn't do just to come to God at the end of the day or the beginning of the day, whenever you have your daily prayers, and just kind of say, "Lord, I know I messed up. Please forgive me." Moving on, right? That doesn't help your soul. It's not acknowledging your sin before God. If you want to truly confess your sins before God, you must take account, just as someone would take account of their debts. You must examine your day, examine your life, say, "Okay, in what ways have I not trusted God? In what ways have I not desired to walk with him today? In what ways have I spurned him? In what ways have I broken his commandments? In what ways have I not sought his word or his wisdom for my life?" And then whatever you discover, you confess those things to God. You list them out. Now, one thing, probably the primary thing that often sends this process awry is an impulse, which is in every human heart, which is to make excuses, right, or to blame shift. And so often we might be in the process of confessing some sin to God, admitting something we did wrong, but even as we admit that sin, what are we doing? Even in the step of admitting it, we also, in the back of our minds, are thinking, yeah, but, right? We're thinking, yeah, but that person was really mean to me, so they probably deserved what I said to them. Or, yeah, but I didn't have the best parents. They taught me to do this, and so of course I'm going to do it. And so we're going to come up with a dozen excuses for what we've done wrong. We're going to think that really the fault does not lie with us, right? We are not really the ones who are wrongdoers. We are not really the problem here. It's really the other people that are the problem. And I just kind of made a mistake because they interrupted my happy life, right? They interrupted my otherwise good nature with their badness. And so in this way, when we come and confess our sins before God, we end up not truly confessing our sins. We end up, again, just shifting it to others, confessing the sins of others and saying that, no, we were really okay. It's not our problem. Or, God, my sin is not really that bad when you consider all the factors that I've had to deal with. And yet again, this is not confessing your sins before God. Jesus is very frank when he instructs us to confess our sins, forgive us our debts. You don't pray that God would forgive someone else for the wrong that they've done. You confess your own sin, our debts, our faults. And so we must learn to name our sins, to not shift blame, to not excuse our sins, but just to be open and honest with the Lord about what we have done. The Lord is omniscient. He already knows. He knows better than we do what happened in our hearts that led us to say what we say or did what we did. And so it's not like you're going to reveal something to God that he is not aware of. Just be honest with the Lord. Be honest with yourself about your own wrongdoing. Don't think of mitigating excuses. Think that you have a loving Heavenly Father who is willing to pour out his Spirit so that you can walk in his presence every moment of every single day. And so whenever you do not do that, you are the problem. You are the one who has failed. And you must confess that before the Lord. So that is the second step to true confession, is acknowledging the sin itself. Not sugarcoating it or excusing it, but just frankly acknowledging your sin before God and taking ownership of it. However, maybe unfortunately for us, we can't just stop there. We can't even just say, well, here's what I've done wrong, Lord. Will you please forgive me? Because even when we've gotten there, we have not gotten to the root of the matter. We have not truly confessed our sin before God. The reason I say we have not truly confessed our sin before God yet is because for Christians, we don't believe that sin is simply some wrong action that we perform, as if we're kind of these neutral beings that, you know, might do wrong sometimes, might do good at other times, and so all we really need is to be forgiven for the wrong things we do, and then all the good things we do can really stand out. No, as Christians, we believe that all the sin that we perform comes from a root in us that is corrupt, from a bent in us that is turned away from God. And so if we admit our sins to God, if we confess our sins, but we talk like they're just kind of, you know, mistakes were made, or that was really out of character for me, I don't normally do something wrong like that, then we have not truly confessed our sinfulness, our sin before God. If we are going to confess our sin before God, then we must also acknowledge the heart behind our sin. I think this is exactly what Jesus is getting at when in the Lord's Prayer he says, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. He's saying that some heart work has taken place inside this person asking for forgiveness from God, whereby they now have a heart to forgive others. And Jesus is saying in the verses immediately following the Lord's Prayer, 14 and 15, if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. He's saying if you do not have this heart change, if you don't acknowledge the depths of your heart that need to be brought into this work of confession, then you will not be forgiven. You must have a heart change in order to be able to forgive others. And if we are going to have a heart change, then it must begin in our confession with acknowledging a heart sickness, with a need for a heart transplant, with something wrong with our hearts. Otherwise, again, we are not getting truly to the source of confession and repentance. Again, David here in Psalm 51 models this for us very well. David says in Psalm 51, 5 and 6, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Now, he's not saying his mother was sinful in giving birth to him. He's saying that even when I was born, I had this heart, I had this bent away from you, Lord. And so all the sins that I commit, they're not just one-off sins of an otherwise good person. No, they reveal my true nature. They reveal who I truly am. And who I truly am is a corrupt being that does not want to walk in harmony with God as I should. And so when we confess our sins, yes, we acknowledge we've sinned against God. We can name the sins that we've committed. But then we must also take this next step of saying, Lord, I also confess that these are not just one-off mistakes that I've made. These don't come from an otherwise good heart. These come from a heart that is opposed to you at its root. These come from a heart that needs to be removed, a heart of stone that needs to be taken out so that I can receive a heart of flesh. Jesus tells us that every healthy tree bears good fruit, and every diseased tree bears bad fruit. He tells us that the actions that we perform come from the heart, come from the nature that we have. And so if we are performing sinful actions, we can be assured that our hearts themselves are sinful. Now, yes, it's true that when you trust in Christ, when you receive baptism, you are made into a new creation. You are given a good heart. But that good heart is now at war within you of an old man, an old heart, a heart of stone. That heart of stone has not yet left you. And so when you confess your sins, don't just act like you're a good person that made a mistake. Confess that your heart itself is evil and you need a new heart to be given to you. Now, I hope you see how when you've gone through all of these steps, gone through this process, really considering the God who loves you that you've sinned against, really considering the actions that you have taken that offend God, really considering how corrupt your heart is before the Lord, I think you can appreciate how devastated emotionally we will be, right? This is why the prayer that Jesus gives is a model prayer, not the very thing that we are to pray. I know that for me, when I'm asking God to forgive my sins, if I just say, forgive me my debts, then I haven't really done the heart work necessary. I need to be more like David in Psalm 51 to really consider who I am before the Lord. And then when I do all this, and I come before the Lord, and I confess my sin in this way, I recognize that I have nothing good to offer the Lord. I recognize that when I come before Him, I can only come empty-handed. I recognize that when I come before the Lord has me dead to rights. That I have no more excuses before Him. I have no reason why He should accept me because of some good person that I am or some good thing that I have done. No, I come to the Lord. I lay myself at His feet. I just acknowledge what a terrible sinner I am. But that is not the end of confession. Praise the Lord. If you only stop there, if you end your confession there, you're actually only engaging in worldly sorrow or worldly grief, the scripture calls it, and not in godly repentance. You see, worldly grief loves to beat yourself up over your sin, right? Worldly grief loves to feel bad for all the wrong things you've done, you know, keep reminding yourself of all the wrong things you've done and just kind of walk around in misery knowing what a great sinner you are. Now, as I've argued, you do have to have misery for the great sinner that you are. James even says to mourn and weep for our sins. You have to enter into that mode. But if you stay there, you are not godly. If you stay there, you are not doing what the Lord requires. No, you must also take the final step of confession and repentance. And that is receiving the power of God to forgive and to cleanse. Again, just after the Lord's Prayer, Jesus gives us this promise. If you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. There is a promise of forgiveness in store for those who would fully bring their sins to God. From the heart, with contrition. If you fully bring your sins to God in that way, then the Lord will forgive you. And this is really the linchpin of confession and repentance, is acknowledging the work of the Lord to forgive you for your sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Because when you do that, that is when your sin truly becomes past tense. That is when your sin truly becomes something that is behind you and not something that is in front of you. To be forgiven means that it is forgotten, means that it is no longer accounted against you. When you say, forgive me my debts, maybe you say that you have a $1 billion debt to the Lord. Well, if the debt is forgiven, it means the debt is now zero. It is non-existent. The debt is gone. The sin is forgotten. It is no longer there. So why do you still live in it? So what we do when we confess our sins before God is we get our place to that full confession, that full acknowledgement of the evil of our hearts before the Lord, precisely so that all of that evil, all the mess of our hearts can be put behind us. We know that the Lord has washed us clean and we now walk in newness of life. When Jesus calls them to himself, he doesn't just call us to acknowledge what terrible sinners we are. Again, we have to do that. But he says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Rest from what? From your sins, from your transgressions, from your debts. It won't be with you anymore. And so when we come to God, we come to him empty-handed. We acknowledge that there's no reason why he should forgive us because we're not good people that deserve the Lord's credit or deserve the Lord's praise. No, we come before him and we acknowledge that on the merit of Jesus' blood and righteousness alone, and on account of the love, the grace of God alone, we have been washed clean. We have been made new. And when that happens, when we truly come to the cross of Jesus Christ and see his blood shed for us, well, that's when our consciences are cleansed. That's when we can know the joy of the Lord and we can actually have that power for walking in, for living out newness of life. You see, what Jesus is saying here about forgiving others their debts, you will never be able to forgive someone else their debts until you have experienced God forgiving your own debts. But as long as you think that the sins that you've done are small and minor, and you think the sins that other people have done against you are really great, as long as you don't recognize that you have offended a perfect and a holy God, well, you're going to be really angry when people offend you because you think you're almighty. You see, but when you come into the presence of God and when you fully bring your sin into the presence of God and you receive it washed all clean, you look at the sins of anybody else and you say, how can they be worse than mine? I mean, considering what God has forgiven me, considering what I have just confessed, that not only have I sinned against God in innumerable ways, but my whole heart is wrong before God and he has washed me clean. Well, now you can look to brothers and sisters and you can say, how could I possibly hold your sins against you? How could I possibly hold this debt against you when the Lord just forgave me a debt that's 10,000 times greater? And so this process of true confession, of true repentance, brings about a heart change in us that makes us forgiving people and enables us to walk in newness of life. Now, Jesus commands us, tells us that we must pray in this way every single day. That's the significance of the last phrase that we looked at. Give us this day our daily bread, right? We are coming to God every day. We are confessing our sins before God. Now we know that the Lord is merciful and just. He's not waiting on us to tell him our sins before he will forgive us. But again, just like when we pray, give us this day our daily bread, when we come before God and when we bring our sins fully into light, what we get to experience is the joy of that forgiveness, the reality of that forgiveness, the cleanness of conscience that can come with getting everything off your chest. If you don't do that, you will certainly walk in this low-level guilt day after day, always feeling like there's stuff that you know you should do that you haven't done. But when you come before the Lord, and when you pray truly, forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors, then you know the transforming joy of salvation. You know life itself and the freedom that comes through Jesus Christ. Would you pray with me now? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you invite us, that you command us to come to you with our sin. Lord, you don't want us to hide ourselves. You don't want us to clean ourselves up before we come to you. Rather, what you want, Lord, what you desire is a brokenhearted and contrite spirit. What you desire is just a frank admission, a frank recognition of the wrongs that we have done in order that you yourself might be the one who makes us clean and forgives us. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help each and every one of us here this morning to come to you in just that way, to acknowledge our sin fully before you, and then to believe the promise of pardon that is given in Jesus Christ our Savior. I ask this in Jesus' name.